Grace to you and peace from God our Creator, Jesus our Savior, and the Holy Spirit at work among us this day. Amen. I think maybe one of my favorite things about digging into the scripture again and again over time throughout life is that the way the Holy Spirit works is that the scripture continues to unveil itself, open up so that you see, hear, and experience different things depending on where you are in life, what's happening, and how you approach the scripture. It's how it becomes living word, that it continues to proclaim or to reveal different pieces of God. This text, chapter 17, is the end of Jesus' farewell discourse, is what it's called in the Gospel of John. It's the last night he's with his disciples, and he, in front of them, has said a lot of things, spoke for a very long time, but finally started to pray. In chapter 17, the end of that, is what's called the high priestly prayer. Priests intercede on behalf of others. And so that's what Jesus is up to. And this was the text, chapter 17, for the very first sermon that I ever gave. And some of you know the story of that. I was 23 years old, and in the chapel classroom at Pacific Lutheran Seminary in Berkeley, California, preaching to my classmates and my professor. And I focused on this verse. It's the last verse right before the high priestly prayer. His disciples said, "Yes, finally you're making sense, Jesus. We've been walking with you for 3 years. We get it. We get it." The very next verse after this is, "Father, now I am leaving them." And so I told you the story of learning to drive. That's a 1973 Ford Courier. That's how I learned to drive and what I learned to drive in. And I told the story of the first time that I went down the road. Do you remember the first time that you went down in the road and probably doing 15, 20 miles an hour? That was me. And how it felt like you were flying. Stuff just whipping past you. You couldn't process all of the information. But over time, you settle in and you calm. And in my case, with my grandpa next to me, eventually, I felt very comfortable driving that little stick shift through the neighborhood near my grandparents' house. But then there was the day that I got into that vehicle without grandpa for the first time. And it was like all of the calm, all of the practice, all of the ease that had happened over the hours spent with him were suddenly gone. And coming home from school that day, I came up the hill. You might remember my hometown was built off the Snake River and climbs and terraces. And I could not make it up the hill. The panic had set in, and I killed that little Ford Courier time and time and time again. And the main street at home to get from level to level is like, well, it's like 69th, right? 5 lanes, now 7 lanes. Busy after school traffic, and there I am at a light on a hill, panicked. That, I said, is what the disciples experienced in their journey with Jesus. Having worked with him, they wondered about who he was, and they wrestled with his teachings until finally he spoke plainly. They got it. And then, whoop, crucifixion, resurrection, ascension, he is gone. And what do we do now? The second time that I preached this text, I focused in on 17:9. Jesus praying for his disciples. It's an incredible thing that here in this moment, he's able to turn from himself and what he knows is going to happen to pray for them. Garden of Gethsemane, Matthew and the other Gospels, that's Jesus praying in agony on his knees. "Please, Lord, take this cup from me. But if it's your will, then your will be done." Here in the Gospel of John, though, he knows what he's going to face and still somehow is able to pray for those who he's going to leave behind. Pete was one of those athletes who was good at everything. Could throw a football 60 yards, dunk a basketball, hit a baseball 420 feet. He was honorable mention or more at every All-State team in those three sports. An incredible, incredible athlete. He decided for college that he was going to go to one of those big-time blue blood programs. You know, the kind of place that's a quarterback factory. And the deal is that you sit on the bench for a year or two, maybe get some garbage time reps, and then as the predecessor goes inevitably to the NFL, you have your opportunity to do the same. And Pete figured that that would be exactly what would happen to him. And it started that way. Freshman year, he picked up those garbage time reps. So as they were blowing out the other teams that they were playing, he'd get put on the field and he'd have three passes that day. And then, gosh, he played the whole second half one time and had 12. Really looked like the future was bright. And so spring of his sophomore year, it was his. The young man who had been in front of him had been drafted in the second or the third round of the NFL draft. And here was Pete, the new number one on the depth chart. And at the spring game, as Pete took his drop back, an All-American linebacker blitzed. And as he blitzed, an All-American tight end tripped over his feet and fell into Pete's knee. The coaches turned to Pete and said, "Pete, we have a true freshman, number one recruit in the country, a kid who we knew was going to press you. He enrolled early so that he could be ready to go for the fall. Will you teach him? Will you mentor him? Will you walk alongside him?" Pete thought, "No way, I'm the star." And then over time, day after day, he began to work with that young man. Pete didn't play that fall, his junior year, and by his senior year, the other young man was well entrenched in the Heisman race. And so Pete never saw the field in any kind of significant way. That spring, when that young man was being drafted into the NFL in the very first round, Pete was a graduate assistant on his way to becoming a head coach and a leader of young men. Jesus knew in this moment what was going to happen. The betrayer had already left dinner and done his work, and he was on the way to the cross to face that cup, which he didn't want, but that he knew would mean so much for all who would come after him. And in this moment, he set aside all of that fear, all of that wonder of what would come, of what the torture and humiliation would look like, and he put first us, the disciples who sat there. And then this week, as I looked at the scripture, I, for the first time, realized that not only was Jesus praying for his disciples, but he was praying for every single one who would come after you and me. My prayer is not for them alone, the disciples. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. Generation after generation after generation of faithful person, Jesus prayed for all the way up to you. Somehow, you. A lot of years ago, I made Krista do something she didn't want to do. This happens a lot in our relationship. She is getting me back with all the pottery stuff right now. We went to a murder mystery dinner theater. I thought it would be super fun. I had no idea that we would be involved in that production. I, after appetizers and in kind of the pause between scenes, decided that I needed to go use a restroom. And so I left the main dining area, I went out into the entrance, and there I was grabbed, quite literally, by the elbow, by a young woman who said, "Hey, will you be a part of this?" Well, if you know me a little. Of course I will. Turns out that I was the killer. I only had a couple of lines and it didn't, you know, require much of me, but it was really delightfully fun as the theater was doing all of their work around it. To know that secret, to have a space carved out for me, and then to have that place where I could participate. Jesus, just for the disciples who were there that night, but by praying for each one of us, carved out a space for us in the family of God, in the divine narrative, the story that began at creation, that moved through the cross, and is now continuing through the power of the Holy Spirit here. He set a place at the table for you and said, "You have a part in my mercy, in my love, in my grace." Scripture is amazing in how it is alive and how it speaks to us exactly where we are on this day. Jesus, there on the last night with his disciples, knew that they were going to relapse into fear, that they would lock themselves behind doors and that they would not know how to put one foot in front of the other. And so he prayed for them. He made sure that in that moment of pain, that he did not dwell on his own venture, but instead, as a priest does, lifted them up. But he knew, too, that there would be those who would come after. Generations of saints all the way up to you and to me, who would have our own doubts, our own wrestling, our own fears, and who would need a place at God's table. And so here, on the night in which he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus prayed for us, that we might know the divine love, the divine mercy, the holy grace of the one who was and is and always will be. Amen.